This morning, is a very special occasion. It's unusual in my experience as a pastor. I don't know that I've ever done a baptism on the first Sunday of the new year. Usually, this time of year, the first Sunday, people are still coming back from vacation, and it's kind of a time where we're kind of getting reestablished. But this baptism was kind of necessitated, and we'll explain that in a minute. But before I do that, I move the communion table back so that if there are kids who would like to get a closer view, you can sit down in here if you want to come up. If you're under 12 years old and you want to sit and where you can see the baptism a little more closely, feel free to come on up and sit on the steps and or stand in here. Just don't knock over the table, okay? Thank you. Back, I think it was in September, we had scheduled another baptism, and when we have baptisms, we always have kind of a public announcement that we're going to have a baptism, as we did for this one. But there are usually a few people who I know have expressed some interest, or they're at a place in their lives where I thought they might be interested in getting baptized. And one of the people that I spoke to back in the fall was Patrick Regan. And at the time, Patrick wasn't ready, I'm not sure, he decided not to get baptized. But as most of you know, if you're part of our church family, you know that this fall, Patrick went off to basic training. And in the course of the fall, I got a letter from Patrick. I sent him a letter, and he sent me a letter back, and he said, "I want to get baptized." And he said, "I've had the opportunity to get baptized here on the bay or off the base of the church that he's attending." But he said, "I want to be baptized where my family and my church family can be witnesses." And he had a very short window because he's just here home for Christmas leave. And I said, "That's a great thing to do." So I was pleased to be able to set this up. And we didn't get a chance to sit down and talk or to talk till yesterday specifically about the baptism. But we managed to do that. And I'm excited that Patrick's going to be baptized today. So Patrick, you want to come? Patrick, I've asked you ahead of time, but would you just tell them a little bit about your story, what God's been doing?
Absolutely. Hey, everybody, I'm back, and I leave tomorrow. As most of you know, I've been Christian my whole life. Most of my adult Christian life I've been in this church here with a youth group and everything growing up. And I don't think that I ever took my faith too seriously, though. I said I was Christian. I believed in God and Jesus. I had the Bible. But I was just another guy, and I went to church every Sunday. But pastor gave me a call, like he said, before I left, asking if I wanted to be baptized. I had never thought about it. I'd been baptized as a baby, and it never occurred to me to be baptized again as an adult. So I thought about it as they went on the missions trip to Africa. And by the time they got back, I didn't really see a need or a reason to. I figured, I come to church every Sunday. Everybody knows that I'm a Christian. So I went away to basic and went to chapel every Sunday. And it was easily the most motivating part of basic. The rest kind of tore you down, but church was good. Something about seeing 200-300 soldiers standing up and worshiping God that is good. And it was very emotional for a lot of people. A lot of us cried a lot and everything, missed home. But nobody was ever sad at church. We're always happy, always really, happy, get ready to go back and start the new week when we went back. And they had late October, early November, the first Sunday, they had a baptism. And they had asked if anybody wanted to be baptized. So I figured, yeah, this is, you know, something that I think that maybe I should do. So I filled out the card and everything. I was going to be baptized. And as it got close to the date, I thought more and more about home and here and my church family and everything that really mattered to me, things that why I was getting baptized, really. And I was that I wanted to do it here with my church family here and my real family and everybody. So as it got closer and closer to the day, every Sunday, I got closer, excuse me, every Sunday, it was happier every Sunday, and it was really something that I knew it was right to do. You know, I was praying every night before I left. A friend of our family's, the Hermans, they gave me a Bible, and that thing is so beat and tattered now. So I read it every night, and there was a bunch of us that we had like a Bible study every night before going to bed on personal time. I don't think I told anybody that, but I was, you know, pretty emotional. And I definitely grew closer to God and strong in my faith. And he definitely, without him, I don't think would have been able to get through basic, because it's one of the most trying experiences of your life. You don't have anything. You're cut off from everybody and everything you've ever known. And, you know, you've got the Lord and your prayer, and he definitely, helps pull you through that when you need him the most, when it's the hardest. And he definitely got me through it, and I know he definitely got a lot of my battle buddies through it. So I thank him for it, and I want to thank everybody for my, you know, helping to raise me and helping me grow my faith and bringing me to this point.
Patrick, I just want to ask you three questions. Do you admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior?
Yes.
And are you trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation?
Yes.
And with his help, is it your intention to follow him fully the rest of your life?
Absolutely, yes.
Well, based on your profession of faith, it's a privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with him in baptism, raised again in the newness of life.
Well, that's our only baptism for today, but it's a great one. So, kids, you can go back and sit with your parents for the moment. Ushers, you can come on forward. I'm not joking. You can come on up. As the ushers do come forward, I have a few announcements that we'll go through in time. Heike Fendrick has asked me that if anyone's interested in being a bagel host to go see her. Heike, stand up and wave to everybody. We do have bagels after the service, which you'll get to enjoy later. But if you'd like to help with picking up the bagels and serving them, you can see Heike after the service. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the power of your resurrection, which makes people new. We want to thank you for your work in Patrick's life, Lord, for sustaining him as he's gone through basic, God. And we just continue to pray for your hand on his life to help him to grow and to understand more and more who you are, God, and what you want for him, God, that he would be a light in this world, that you would use him to do great things, Lord. So we just ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Okay, so it's the new year, and we have some new things happening at First Baptist. We have a new Sunday school class starting January 16th. It's a class on God, strangely enough, right? Francis Chan, who's a pastor, was asked by people, what would you think God would say to you if he saw the average Christian on the street? And Francis Chan replied, "You don't take me seriously enough." Because we have a tendency to kind of put God in a box and take him for granted and assume that he's just kind of up there smiling at us and enjoying everything we do. This class is really designed to dig into who God is and to look at his attributes, even the ones that we're not so comfortable with. Just to get the full picture of who God is. Because in the end, we don't determine who God is. God is who he is. And we come and worship him for who he is. So this will be a class that'll go through January through March. And it's really all about God and where we stand before him. And our methodology is we're going to be looking at case studies. Because for the most part, Scripture will tell us some things about God. But God's character and his ways are revealed in the narrative of the story of the Bible. So we're going to look at case studies of this wild and dangerous God. All right, so that's going to start January 16th. Now, I have two other people who can come up for announcements. We'll do ladies first. So Jenna, come on up. She's going to tell you about the women's ministry. And then Brian Rush is going to tell you about the men's ministry, because we're equal opportunity here.
Good morning. Happy New Year, everybody. So the women's study, there's an insert in your bulletin today, so you can read a little bit about it there. It's another Beth Moore study. This is the third year in a row now that we're doing the Beth Moore study, which is video-led, also small group discussion, and it has homework, 5 nights of homework a week. So it's a very in-depth study. It's intense, but you will grow. You will... It will be life-changing. So if you want to hear more about it, if you want to see a little bit, a clip of a video, then come next Monday, January 10th at 7 o'clock. We'll be meeting up in the mezzanine, and you could see a little introduction, hear more about it, learn about the commitment, and decide whether or not you want to participate in that. But the more the better. We would like to have everybody there. I know the men's study is meeting on Mondays as well. So if you have children, hopefully you're... husband will go to the morning session, and then you could come to the evening session. If you don't have kids, it's an opportunity to come together and leave together and only have one night a week where you are not at home. So thank you. That's it.
All right. Come on up, Brian.
Good morning. I know that when we announced the men's study, they said it was in January of 2011. So instantly my mind went and said, oh, that's ages away. Well, it starts tomorrow. And to make it convenient, we have two things. We're starting in the morning. So we have a 6 o'clock for those that want to come before work. And then we have the same group, another group is meeting at 7 o'clock right here in the church. We're going to have refreshments. And it's a time where guys just get together and talk about guy things. So I hope you feel free and try us out.
All right. Thanks, Brian. All right, good. I see Tori coming around, so we perfect timing on this. I would like to dismiss the kids now. This is actually the last week of our vacation sessions for junior church. Next week we'll resume with our normal schedule. Everybody ages 3 through grade 6 are up in the mezzanine, and the 7th and 8th grade class will not meet this week, but will meet next week, okay? So everyone's up in the mezzanine.
Well, as I said, this is a unique and special Sunday, and I thought it was appropriate as Patrick got baptized and as we start a new year to begin by just having each of us reflect. Now, what I would like to do today, even though I want you to reflect, I'd like to address most of my comments to Patrick. But really what I'm saying to Patrick, I think has relevance to each of you. But as we start the new year, one of the things that you know is that new years are the time for resolutions. I don't know how many of you have your resolutions already together. I don't know how many of you have already messed up on your resolution. But I'm giving you the permission today, if you don't have resolutions, just to be thinking about what would God want you to do? One of the things about a new year is it gives us a chance to reflect back on the year gone by, to think about the things that we did well, maybe the things we didn't do so well, and to have a new start. So as we start the first Sunday of the new year, I'd like to encourage you to think about what are the things you need to start. Some of the more common resolutions that you're familiar with are dieting and getting into an exercise program, maybe quitting smoking or stopping drinking or spend more time with the family, read more. You know all those. And they're great. Some of those things are crucial to our lives. But when it comes to really understanding what the essential things are that we need to decide to do in our lives, we really need to stop and understand who we are. Because you really can't know what you want to be until you know who you are and how you're doing with that. And so as Patrick has gotten baptized today, I want to just talk to him about some really, two really basic things about who we are as Christians. And based on that, what does that mean for you in the coming year? And these aren't my ideas. This comes from the Bible. I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is the portion of Scripture that's in your bulletins. But Jesus writes this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven." It's important to understand what's going on here as we kind of jump into these verses, because as some of you know, these verses are part of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. This was Jesus' discourse, his teaching to his disciples. And as he wanted to tell his disciples the essentials of what it was to be followers of him and to be part of God's kingdom, he gives them their identity with this: you are salt, you are light. But it's important to realize right before this, when Jesus began his sermon, he began with what we know of as the Beatitudes, the blesseds of the sermon. And he basically identifies the character of people who follow him. Those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers, all those characteristics that are in the verses before. But he says of those people who demonstrate those character traits that are all part of what God works in us, that if that's the character we are, this is the people we are. And so Patrick, this morning, having gotten baptized, I want to challenge you with just two basic things from this passage. The first is Jesus says, "You are salt." Now, when he says you're salt, that obviously is not talking about your chemical makeup, though that may be partly true of our bodies. But he was thinking about how salt was used in the first century primarily. In our day and time, and time of refrigeration, we preserve meat and foods by putting them in the refrigerator or the freezer. But in that day, before refrigeration, the main way in which you would preserve fish or meat was to rub it down with salt. And that would allow, say, the fishermen that Jesus worked with to take their catch and take it from Galilee to Jerusalem without it spoiling. So when Jesus says, "You're the salt of the earth," what he's saying, Patrick, is that where you are in your base and wherever you go in your service in the military, wherever you go in your life, you are salt. You are an agent of preservation. God is using you to somehow make a difference, to change the people around you, to even change your society. And he says also that you are light. And by saying that you are light, he is, he pictures this city that sits on a hill. And most of the cities of that day were situated on a hill so that they were easily protected. And a city on the hill, just a small little light can be seen for miles. And so Jesus says that like that city, you have a light in you that needs to be able to shine. That's simply what he's saying. It means some practical things. He says, when he says you are salt, one of the things that he's saying is that you live in a world that is decaying. It's easy to think of our world as a place to get ahead, a place to aspire to do great things. But the perspective, God's perspective on our world is that it's a place that is perishing. Morally, it's going downhill. People who are following their own ways, their own means, are lost, and they need preserving. And so if we're to be agents of preservation, we have to realize that we live in a world that is decaying. And he says that as light, we live in a place that is very dark. You probably have friends of other religions, people who are really decent people, and they follow their own enlightenment, their own way of trying to figure out how to get ahead. But Jesus was clear that he was the light, and that only by him could people really see God. And so you live in a dark world where people are trying to find their own ways, they're working as hard as they can, but unless they have the light of Christ that will shine through you, they're going to be lost. So in saying that you're salt and saying that you're light, it means something about what you do as the year progresses and the years progress. One of the things I thought about when he talks about being salt is that salt, to be what it is, has a negative quality to it. I mean, to be an agent of preservation, sometimes you're going to have to be a person who says things and does things that aren't going to be popular. I mean, salt, just when you think about it, salt rubbed into meat has a biting quality to it. And we as Christians, I think, quite often want to hold on to that side of our Christianity that is warm and loving and fuzzy and makes everybody happy. And certainly the Bible is clear that God is a God of love, but his love is a love that sees what's wrong and sometimes stands up and says, this has to stop. I think for many of us, when we think about our Christian life, we almost prefer that Jesus had said, you are the honeypot of the world. And everybody would see how sweet and how wonderful you are and how awesome we are. We don't want to ruffle feathers. But to be salt sometimes means that you have to stand up, to say things, say the way things are, to maybe be unpopular, to do what God wants you to do. When you are salt, being salt sometimes is just being who you are. I mean, when people know that you are a follower of Christ and you show up with your fellow soldiers, that in and of itself may change their behavior. Now, I don't know how it works in the Army, but I can tell you as a pastor, I've seen that happen. Years ago, in the church that I pastored in Wisconsin, we had a portable classroom that we had purchased, and it was the siding was all aluminum siding. It looked pretty ratty. We got it very cheap. God had blessed the church with this classroom, and that was where we were having our Sunday school classes. And we finally decided that, because the rest of the church had a cedar siding, that the best thing we could do would be to take off that aluminum siding and put on cedar siding around that portable classroom. So a number of the men in the church one Saturday had a work project, and we ripped off all the aluminum siding on the portable classroom. And another fellow named Roger and myself went down to the recycling center with all this aluminum to get some money back for the aluminum that we'd ripped off the building. Now, Roger had had some dealings with this recycling center and with the guy who ran it. But I distinctly remember that from the time we walked into this man's office probably about every other third word was either a vulgar word, a swear word, or a word I didn't know, which probably was one of the others. And I mean, he made swearing like a sailor or like a soldier seem pretty tame. And in the middle of it, as he was in one of his tirades, Roger just said, "I don't know if you have met my pastor." As soon as he said that, this man totally changed his speech. You would have thought he was a different person. And I didn't have any plans to rebuke him for what he was saying. It wasn't my favorite language, but I wasn't particularly offended by it. But just because he knew I was a pastor, he corrected himself because of his own conscience. He knew this wasn't right. And that may happen with you, that sometimes the very fact that you're salt, there are going to be people who, knowing who you are, they're going to be willing to change. But there are going to be those other times when being salt can be a difficult thing. When you'll see things that are going on among your friends, among soldiers, maybe in the future, some workplace, and you'll say, "This isn't right. This can't go on. I have to oppose it." And you could even lose your job over it because they may not be nearly as accommodating. But that's part of being salt as well. It means standing up for what is right. It means saying what is wrong. Both are aspects of being salt. Sometimes it's easier to do one than the other, but it's who you are. It's what God has called you to do. And when he says that you are light, if being salt has to do with being a preservation agent in our society, it means that not only you, Patrick, but each of us as salt have an important role to play in our culture. It's easy for us as Christians, and easy for us as a church, to see the decay of our society morally and to think, you know, shame on them. They should know better. But if you recognize that we live in a world that is decaying, a world that is rotting, a world whose morality is going the wrong direction, we can expect that's the way the world's going to be. If we see the world getting worse and worse, what it's saying is that we're not doing our job as salt. And so it's not something to wring our hands and say, that's what they get. When we see things happen in our world that are unjust and are wrong, the question we have to ask is, what do we need to do about that? And when he says that you are light, you remember Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And when he speaks of his being light, because you know Jesus, because you've committed your life to him, he is part of your life, and it's just naturally going to shine. One of the shows that we enjoy as a family is Funniest Home Videos. And I don't know, I don't know if you've seen this video. There's a kid, I think they catch him in the bathroom, and he has swallowed something he's not supposed to swallow. And his parents say, "What was it you swallowed?" And he doesn't tell them. And so they turn off the light in the bathroom, and they focus the camera on his stomach, and you see this light flashing in his stomach. I don't know what he swallowed, but it was some toy with a light. And I don't know what the physical repercussions of that are, but I thought it was a good spiritual lesson that really, because of your commitment to Jesus Christ, whether you like it or not, in the dark places, you're going to shine. And that means when Jesus says, let people see your good works, that naturally by being a person who has Jesus in your life, the things you do, the things that you say, are going to shine for people. it's going to point out to them what is right. It's going to get attention, really. You don't do it to get attention. Just like a light bulb on the back stairs is not there necessarily to be attractive, just to keep people from getting hurt. As you endeavor to let Christ shine through you, it'll help people see the way. People who are lost, who live in a dark place. And more than just being a person who does good things, shows love, as Paul says, does whatever is good and noble and right and excellent and praiseworthy. Those are great things. But more than that, I think this idea of being a light also has about it the idea of telling people that there are going to be those times when people, you've got their attention, but you have the added responsibility of telling them the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And that's all part of this being salt and being light. Patrick, you, like all of us, are called to be an agent of preservation in a world that is lost and is decaying. And you're called to be a light, to let Christ shine through you, that you will point people to Him not only by what you do, but also by what you say. It's kind of a shame sometimes that we in the church really make the church almost a salt warehouse. It's like those big places, you know, where they store all the road chemicals to keep the roads clear, but then never putting them out on the road. And I think too often we as Christians love being in the salt warehouse, but we fail to realize that what Jesus has really called us to do is to get out there in the world. And that's why He says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Now, the truth is, chemically speaking, salt can't lose its saltiness. But what happened, particularly the salt of Jesus' day, was it was often the salt that was found like around the Dead Sea. And it was not only sodium chloride, but it had all these other chemicals and all these other impurities in it. And it was this white stuff, most of which was not true salt. And one of the dangers that we have as Christians is we have a world that is trying to change us. And the more we become like the world, the less salty we are. We get all this other stuff in our lives, and it really doesn't matter very much. And what Jesus is saying is if you're not really salty, you're like that warehouse of salt that never gets spread in the storm. What God has called you to do is to make a difference in a world that desperately needs salt. And the same thing is true when He says, you're the light of the world, but you gotta let your light shine. You don't get a light and put it under a trash can so it can't be seen. The purpose of a light is to give light. And yet it's so easy for us as Christians. I suspect it's easy to be a Christian in church and much harder to be a Christian on the base. But if your life is going to count, you've got to be salt and light 24/7. And that's who you are. And if you know who you are, then I think it helps each of us decide who we need to be. What are the things in your life that need to change to help you to be that agent of preservation amongst your friends, on the base, wherever you are? What is it that you need to do so that you can live in a way that attracts people to God and gives you an opportunity to stand up for Him? That's not just a question for you. I think it's a question at the beginning of 2011. That each of us needs to ask ourselves. We're salt. agents of preservation, lights, exposing the darkness of a world and pointing them to God. I was thinking, quite often, we've been raised to see ourselves as consumers. Certainly that's how advertisers see us and company presidents. We are the consumers of their products. And in some ways, it's easy for us to see ourselves as consuming the things that are sold to us. That means that from the beginning of your life, Patrick, and probably the beginning of my life, I have been targeted as a consumer to buy certain products, to think certain ways so that I will buy and make other people wealthy by the purchases that I make. In other words, we live in a world that is trying to change us. But what Jesus says to each of us is that we are called to be agents of preservation and agents of change for our world. Rather than being changed by our world, God has called us to preserve what is morally right and decent, the things that God is doing, and to be willing to make changes and stand up for changes and to tell people about the one person who can change them from the inside, the person of Jesus. So at the start of 2011, having just gotten baptized, I want to challenge you, as I've been challenged, as I've thought about who I am. Army says, be all that you can be. Jesus says, you're salt. Be the best agent of preservation for your friends, family, world that you can possibly be. Your light. Let your life be lived in such a way that people will think, man, whatever he has, I want that. And then be able to tell them how they can have it. If you do that, then what you profess in your baptism here in this salt warehouse will make a difference out there in the streets where it's desperately, desperately needed. And if the rest of us halfway listen, we can make a difference for God in the year ahead like we've never made before. Let's bow together. Father, this message is a really simple one. It's not really that hard to understand who we are. But it's awfully hard to be that. And Father, I know for Patrick, as he goes back to the base, as he goes to serve you in other places around the world, that living as salt will irritate people. He'll be tempted to really stay cloistered by himself. But Father, I pray you keep him mindful of who he is. And in the base and in the military, it's so easy to have a don't ask, don't tell spiritual policy, just to hide our lights so that nobody knows. But Father, I pray you would give Patrick the boldness to be a light for you. And Lord, I pray for the rest of us that we too would remember who we are, that we would evaluate our lives by how well we're doing this, that we would set some practical goals and resolutions in our lives for how we can serve you better in the year ahead. Father, thank you for reminding us of the basics. Give us your power, your boldness, your confidence to live it out in the year ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.